Rose, one of Rose's stories of this morning. If you were here for the history talk today, you will have heard Ro give a little testimony about himself. And one of the things that he said was that when he was coming into his understanding of at least what Christianity was about, he had to confront this concept of the resurrection. And the reason I bring that up is because that's exactly what happened with me. As an historian, I was faced with this Jesus Christ character. And I knew I was smarter than all these Christians, so I was going to talk them out of their Christianity anyway. Didn't quite work that way. But I said, historically speaking, if this resurrection thing can be proved to me to be true, then obviously I'll become a Christian. Well, I was lying to myself as well as everybody who would listen to me, because I came to understand that I had more evidence, historical evidence for the resurrection, than I did for most of the things I believed about Napoleon. And yet God wasn't quite ready yet, and he didn't bring me into the kingdom quite yet. There were other issues that finally did it. But just to tell you that many of us do have a similar understanding, that we may have thought a lot of things, particularly about miraculous things like virgin birth and resurrection, and God chooses the time when they will become real to us. So I just wanted to share that with you. In preparing to come here, Tracy and I discussed some of the possible themes that I would be talking about, and we came up with this theme of one another, and she turned it into a participle, one anothering, and so that is our theme this week, one another or one anothering, and it's based on some of Paul's statements and treatises using a Greek word, allelos, which means one another, has an idea of mutuality involved in it. And the whole idea is that we are in this together. As Christians, as brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a certain amount of unity that needs to be there with us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this week, some of these one another statements of Paul. And basically they are guidelines for the Christian life, based on the fact that you are in Christ. Here's how you ought to be acting, particularly in the instance we're going to be talking about in the next few days, toward one another. So let me first read the opening text tonight. The guideline we're going to be talking about is accepting one another. And we're going to be working primarily in Romans chapter 15, the first seven verses. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do indeed seek to bring praise to you. And we pray that you would teach us through your word and use me as an instrument this night. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. by summer's end this year, Britain, and particularly the city of London, will have had two major events with the possibility of either dividing or uniting the populace. And of course, these two events are the Diamond Jubilee of the Queen and the Olympics. Now, the Queen's Jubilee has come and gone, at least in terms of most of the celebrations. The Olympics, we've yet to see about. That's coming, and thankfully I will be off this island before that begins. But despite the rain, the Jubilee seems to have come off nicely. And it seems to have been an event that did unite the populace. Now, I wasn't here during that. I know that it was raining. I know that some of the events were made miserable because of that. But from the reports that I have seen, the populace was reminded that you are one big community. You are British. Now, I know everyone here wasn't born in Britain. But most of you who weren't born in Britain still consider yourself British these days, at least the ones I've talked to. But there was that reminder, this is our Queen. We saw a sign on the way here, and it said, "Farmers say we needed the rain." And you know how that was spelled. It wasn't R-A-I-N. And I think that was a good indication of how people felt about that whole thing with the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. Well, if Britain is one unified nation, despite the disparity within, what of the church? The church is intended to be one big community, what I sometimes call the salvation community. Now, if you're going to call any entity the salvation community, there are two things that are required: salvation and community. Salvation, although it has some corporate aspects, is primarily an individual thing between a person and God. But it makes us automatically part of a community, part of a corporate entity, the universal church. And salvation confers with this membership relationship. Relationship with those others who have had this same experience, who have been brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we're brought into that relationship with Jesus Christ, we're brought into relationship with others who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the local church, although there are tares along with the wheat, although there are those among the number in the local congregations who may not be saved, it's still an opportunity for building Christian community. The local church is supposed to be a community. It's supposed to be an affirming, safe, growth-producing place. A place where the gospel is both preached and lived. This is to be our goal. Again, in verse 7 in our chapter here, Romans chapter 15. "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." So this is the first biblical guideline that we're going to look at in the next few days for creating and maintaining Christian community. And that is, accept one another. Christians must accept one another. We must be accepting. Now, that doesn't mean accepting sinfulness and aberrations and all that sort of thing, but we must accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about not accepting some of the things that our brothers and sisters do, nor them accepting ours. But let's look at this. The first thing I want to look at is that biblical acceptance needs to be mutual. There's a mutuality built into it. To accept means to receive, to welcome, to take to your heart. That's easy enough. The question is, who? Who do I take to my heart? Who is it that I'm supposed to love and accept and be welcoming to? Just anybody? Well, the answer is one another. The answer is us. Who's us? The salvation community. Brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ. The very nature of this phrase, one another, indicates a mutuality. Biblical acceptance can't be one-sided. It must not be. If you leave mutuality out of acceptance, then you're not talking about a biblical view of acceptance. I'm accepting of you because I'm magnanimous. You, well, that's something else. And or you're accepting of me because you're just a wonderful human being and I'm the scum of the earth, but you're trying to be Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. God, through the Apostle Paul, says it had better not work that way. Accept one another. Do this back and forth thing. Try to outdo one another in accepting one another. That's good Christian one-upsmanship. So, what does just accepting thing mean? What does the fact that it's mutual mean? Well, first it means giving. Acceptance means giving individually and collectively. Christians are intended to be, indeed must be, welcoming to one another. Accepting, affirming. Now, affirming, that word has taken on a lot of bad baggage, at least in the United States. If you see a church which on its church sign says, this is a welcoming and affirming community, that means that homosexuality is embraced there. It's code. So we're not talking about being affirming in that way, although we are to accept them within our midst so that they can hear the gospel. But we not to elevate them to the eldership or things like that. But we're to be accepting of one another. Sometimes when we visit churches which are not our own, we wouldn't know that this welcoming and affirming thing is part of the Christian culture. We walk into places and it's as though there's an immediate chill. You need a jacket, though it may be in August. Nobody speaks to you. We moved to a community in Massachusetts, and not long after we were moving, Sandra and the girls went away for an extended period on a trip. And it was up to me to go and visit the churches in town. There were two of them right in the center of town. And I went to both of them, one week after another, and it was as though I hadn't been there. No one in either of those two churches spoke to me. I stayed around afterwards and went to their coffee hours and got a cup of coffee, but not a word. Nobody said anything. Nobody came anywhere near me. I was some kind of pariah or leper. Nothing. And in one of them, and I'm sure it was unkind of me, but I was thinking as I went out, and I could have written that sermon on my napkin this morning for breakfast. So maybe the two were connected, I don't know. But it was cold in those places. There was no warmth. There was no acceptance. There was no, hi, how are you, brother or otherwise. And sometimes it's that way as we go into churches. And it ought not be that way. Oh, they don't need to bubble all over me and everything, because that annoys me too. But, you know, a handshake and hello might be nice, brother. That's where we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to be, welcoming. And then we can find out the details later, if a relationship develops, if the person comes back, or if we pursue them and give them a call during the week, or an email, or a visit, or something. And note that this does not say mature Christians are to be welcoming and accepting. It doesn't say Baptist Christians are to be welcoming and affirming. It doesn't say Anglican Christians must be accepting. It says that all Christians, you Christians, Paul was writing to the church. He was writing to everyone who could hear or read what was being put on those pages. All of you accept one another. So it's for all of us. So it means giving. But you know, sometimes the next part is the hard part. Mutual acceptance, accepting of one another, also means receiving. This can be the hard part for a lot of us. Mutual acceptance means accepting acceptance. It means being received. Now, in the part of the United States in which I grew up and in which we were living before we moved to the Czech Republic, we were known as Yankees, the people in that part of the nation. And there are a lot of myths about Yankees, but there are a lot of truisms about Yankees out there. One of them is that Yankees, for the most part, don't want to accept your help. They are the I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps kind of folk. Let me do it. I'll take care of it. I don't need your help. I can do anything I want. Of course, it's not true, because none of us can actually live that way. No man is an island. We need help. We need to be able to receive help. And you know what? If we don't accept help from brothers and sisters, or accept acceptance from brothers and sisters who want to accept us, we're stealing a blessing from them. The opportunity to be welcoming to us. The opportunity to be accepting and warm to us. Now, you don't want to take blessings away from people, do you? Let's see a little warmth. This biblical acceptance has to be mutual. That's part of the package. The second thing, though, is biblical acceptance, acceptance as we see it taught in the Bible, has an absolute model. We don't have to guess at this. Sometimes you might get a job and the boss says, go do XYZ. You don't even know where to find X. You've only been there a day. And they give you the task, but they don't give you the parameters of the task or the tools for the task. But this verse 7 has a just as clause. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. In the same manner in which Christ accepted you. We are to be accepting in the same manner in which we were accepted. None of us pulled ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps and got ourselves into Christ's community. He gave it to us. That's called grace. That's the example we have. That's the model that we have. It's Jesus Christ's acceptance of us. We hear a lot about role models these days. And we all need positive role models. That's why we read about the characters of the Bible. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 11. That's why we read about the lives of the saints. That's why we need courses like Rose Heroes Study. And we need to remember that he teaches, and he has been telling us so far in his course, that we learn not only from the brilliant moments of these heroes of the faith, but also by their mistakes. But you see, with the role model we have here, there are no mistakes. This is the perfect role model. Jesus Christ did it this way, and you are to be accepting in the same manner that Jesus Christ was accepting. In Jesus, we have the ultimate, absolute, unwavering, and perfect role model. And how did he accept us? You know, we're supposed to accept just as he did. We're not left in the dark there. We're shown how he did it. How did he accept us? As is. Now, I don't know if you use that phrase here. It's often seen on used car lots in the U.S. Come buy this car as is. You know what that means? If you drive out of that lot having paid for that car and crossing onto the street, it falls apart. Tough. You're on your own. You bought it as is. No warranties, no guarantees, no promises, no fix-ups. You got it the way it was. Back a little bit in Romans in chapter 5, we read this in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. With all our frailties, with all our insensitivities, with all our sinfulness, with all our annoying habits, he accepted us. There's no way we could clean up enough for him to do it. He did it while we were still dirty. You often hear of people who have the cleaning lady come in once a week. And what do they do the day before? They clean up so it's not too dirty for the cleaning lady, so she doesn't see a big mess. Well, we can't do that with Jesus. We can't get it clean enough. He accepted us the way it was the day before we cleaned up. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his kind of acceptance. That's his kind of model. That's the way he wants us to be doing it. And again, this doesn't mean that we look at other people and say, oh, it's okay if you rob a bank tomorrow. I love you and accept you. Now, we can still accept them without accepting the behavior. We still need to be, and we'll be talking about this a little bit later on next week, we still need to be biblically critical and not accepting of sinful behavior. This includes within ourselves, but we're talking about one another right now. He accepted us as is. My wife accepted me as is almost 44 years ago. And she's been trying to improve on the product ever since. She hasn't gotten too far, but she's still working on it. We've got time, maybe. But Jesus, as our model, accepted us as is. Secondly, he accepted us forever. There's no time clause in this contract. It's not until 2018, and then I'm going to set you loose again and see if you can figure something out. A passage that some of you may have even memorized, we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I like the fact that he started off with neither death nor life. I'm not worried about death separating me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, but life is tougher. There are a lot of ways that life tries to separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. But Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that he is convinced that nothing can separate us. If we are in fact in Christ, we will remain in Christ. It's not conditional. It is based upon the fact of Jesus' love and his dying on that cross. And that whole complex of events with his dying on the cross, being resurrected, being ascended, that's all the power of God. And it was done for the reason that this kid from South Providence would always be in Christ, forever and ever. And you can be included too. Those of us who are in Christ are not going to get out of Christ. We're not going to be kicked out, assuming that we are in fact in Christ. Oh, we may have our bad periods. We may have our sad periods. But if you're in Christ, it's forever. You know, if it's that when you've been there 10,000 years, you've only just begun. Yeah, that doesn't touch the time frame of this contract, if you will. 10,000 years coming, well, maybe we're going to page 2. But we're in Christ still. His acceptance is forever. And our acceptance of one another isn't going to be that hard and fast. Because we're humans, we're frail, we're sinners. But this is the goal toward which we need to be lending our efforts, accepting one another, and going through the hard times. And again, this is a topic we'll be talking about a little bit later on, but going through the hard times with one another. So, it's based on mutuality, and it has an absolute model. But biblical acceptance also has definite and sure reasons behind it. I usually like to understand the reasons behind what I'm being asked to do. Most of us get frustrated if we think that we're doing something for no good reason. You know, busy work. We're doing this because we need to look busy for the boss, because the boss is going to come through at 3:10 in the afternoon, and that's when we need to look busiest. Or we're doing this because the teacher really didn't do his or her work, and so we need to do a lot of study sheets. You folks don't have that problem, obviously, unless you're the teacher. Spiritual busy work is no better than academic or physical busy work. Well, we don't always know the reasons behind God's commands. And one of the things that people, as they get more learning in religion, what they try to do is they try to make everything rational. We can understand everything. We take the mystery out of religion, and yet there is supposed to be religion. There's supposed to be mystery in Christianity. There is. We don't always know the reasons, but in this instance, God has made it pretty clear. This is one of those instances where God tells us exactly why He insists on our being accepting of one another. Back in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, we read this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. And here it comes. So that, in order that, with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we had a just as clause, a comparison, and now we have a so that clause. In other words, here's what I want you to do, and here's what the outcome is going to be. So that. First thing is unity. The first thing in that so that. Why do I want you to be mutually accepting? Why do I want you to accept one another? So that there will be unity in the church. Being accepting of one another tends to make us of one mind. Being accepting of one another gives us some form of unity, oneness, togetherness. But this isn't just any old unity. It's not like a club or a fraternal order or a football club or something like that. Well, there may be unity of some purpose, but not unity of overall purpose. This is unity in Christ. A literal translation of that phrase would be of the same mind as one another according to Christ. Be of the same mind. Now, critics of Christianity say, aha, gotcha. You're a bunch of robots. Bunch of automatons. You're all supposed to be the same. You're supposed to walk in lockstep. Well, take a look around the room. Not too many robots here. Not too many lookalikes. Not too many clones. You all didn't come out of the same cookie cutter, I can assure you. Because I'm standing here looking at all of you. Some of you have hair. And other things. It does not mean, if we have unity, that we do come out of that cookie cutter mold. It doesn't mean that we're all alike, that we always think alike, that we always act alike. But we have unity of purpose so that we can fulfill the most important reason. You see, the unity is a stepping stone. We need to be accepting of one another so that we have unity, and that unity is so that we can give glory to God. That's what it's all about. That's the bottom line. In order to worship God with one accord, in order to be on the same page, we need to be united in the bonds of Christ. The bonds of two true Christian fellowship. It means accept one another. Now, In this room, this relatively small gathering, though it's bigger than a lot of churches I've seen, we have different national and regional backgrounds, different educational attainments, different goals in life, different kinds of business acumen, all kinds of differences. We look different. And yet we're required to be accepting of one another. No. Paul didn't say, listen, I would like you to think about this concept of maybe once in a while thinking about accepting one another, maybe-ish. He didn't say that. He said, accept one another! Do this! Even if you're all a little different. And again, I'll stress that this does not mean accepting one another's aberrant behaviors. It does not mean accepting one another's blatant sinfulness. But it means accepting the person who is in Christ, who is going through the process of sanctification just as you are. And maybe being a help to that person in that process of sanctification as he or she may be a help to you. Now, this is the first of the several building blocks for Christian community that we're going to be looking at over the next few days. But it is a crucial one, because in order to do a lot of the other things that we're going to talk about over the next week, we need to not walk up and be holding our nose or be at royal arm's length. We need to be embracing of one another.